encourage you to take your copy of God's Word. Join me in turning again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A good while back, we opened this final paragraph of the 5th chapter of Romans with a question. I asked you if you remember correctly, who were the two most influential men or persons, beings to ever walk upon the face of this earth? Obviously, the first is the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no doubt about that, nor argument. But some of you were surprised and perhaps even shocked when I shared with you that the second most influential person to ever live on earth was Adam. By now, I hopefully you see why we have said that. Adam's sin has, in a very negative way, impacted the entire human race. Spiritually speaking, mankind can be divided into two groups. According to the text we've been looking at for the last few weeks, man finds himself either in Adam or in Christ. As we near the end of this paragraph, we'll be considering again verses 20 and 21, mainly verse 21. And I would share with you that this division of man is also expressed in other terms as well. Look with me as we read verse 20 and 21 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of sin and the reign of grace. I had originally planned on covering both of those subjects today, but as I began to prepare and open up the first reign of sin, I found that the task would be too much for me to cover in one time. So we hopefully, should the Lord allow, we'll visit this passage at least one more time. But today I want us to consider the reign of sin. The reign of sin. Consider, if you would with me, the idea of what we mean by a reign. I looked up the definition and found three major definitions for the word reign. It is a period in which a sovereign occupies his or her throne. Number two, a royal rule or authority. And definition number three, a dominating power or influence. In America, we are not very familiar with the matter of the reign, especially the reign of a king. Fact is, in our history, we go back and we find that we rejected the reign of a king back before the Revolutionary War. We put aside King George and we decided we wanted to go a different way. And if we understand our government correctly, we are supposed to be under a different kind of rule or a different kind of reign, and that is called the rule of law. Some question that today, and some believe that perhaps we are getting away from the rule of law and maybe going more back toward human rule. And that's certainly something that could be argued quite convincingly. In our text, we find that Paul personifies sin and he personifies grace. He speaks of each of them as reigning. In other places, the Apostle Paul makes the same kind of division, but he talks about two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's Satan's kingdom. One that's marked by darkness, and one of that's certainly characterized by light. My brothers and sisters, and those of you among us today, Each one of us is in either one of these two kingdoms. Very simple. We're either under the reign or rule of sin, or we're under the reign or rule of grace. There's no third choice. I know that it's very popular to believe that certainly I'm not a Christian, but I'm not one of those sinners either. I have a very good friend who I pray for on a very regular basis, who told me, he says, George, surely there's a place for people like me. I certainly know I'm not going to heaven, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. What a very intelligent man and a good friend, and I've witnessed to him, I've taken the Bible, and he says, I just don't see it. The question of the hour would be, which reigns over you? Is your life characterized by the reign of sin, or is it characterized by the reign of grace? You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. Well, I want to help you today. And I want us to take and open up this reign of sin from the Word of God, and you'll find that I'm going to use verse after verse after verse, something I don't normally do in this particular way, but I think that the evidence is overwhelming to convince us just what it is to be under the reign of sin. And my great suspicion is that there are those, even among us, who would say, I'm under the reign of grace. But if you look at your life under the searchlight of the Word of God, you'd have to say, I've got sincere doubts. What do the Scriptures teach about the reign of sin? Well, first of all, we have seen in the past few weeks that because of Adam's sin, all men enter this world under the reign of sin. Back up with me to verse 12 and the last verse. Many of you use the Old Authorized Version, and that last phrase, speaking of Adam and Adam's sin and death coming into the world, it says, for that all have sinned. You might remember that I told you that's a good translation, but more accurately it would be, for all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. He was our head, our covenant head. And to make it very clear, drop down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, and that is Adam, many were made sinners. It doesn't say that many were made sinful, or many were given the disposition towards sin, but it says that many were made or constituted, declared, if you please, to be sinners. The Scriptures declare this over and over again. In the 51st Psalm, the psalmist writes and says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So, Pastor, exactly what does that mean? Well, let me borrow from a modern paraphrase. I'm not real excited about paraphrases. I certainly wouldn't use a paraphrase as my study Bible, but sometimes it helps us to better understand the sense of what's been said in the Scriptures. In one particular version, it says this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's what it means to be born into the realm of sin. Even life bears it out. Again, we turn to the Psalms. In Psalm 58 in verse 3, the Bible declares, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Estranged from the womb, we come into this world sinners. Our sins don't make us to be sinners. Our sins merely proclaim that we are conceived in sin and that we are sinners. So, Pastor, that opens an interesting question. What about infants? What about infants? The God of glory has chosen not to give us a very definitive answer about that. And those things that God does not clearly address, I would be foolish to even try to address. I will simply say unto you, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all the world, will do right. I could give you my opinion, but my opinion is not any better than yours in many ways. We leave the matter of infants who die in the hand of God. But I would share with you that our God is a gracious God and a wise God and a loving God and a good God, and everything He does is beyond question and is absolutely right. The Scriptures repeatedly declare that the influence of the reign of sin affects the lives of those who are unregenerated. We go all the way back in time to Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, and we find in the 5th verse a statement concerning what God saw in the hearts and minds of men. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The wickedness, not of some men, but of man, of mankind, of the human race, was great. Every imagination and every thought of his heart, only evil continually. That's what God said about the human race before the flood. So, Pastor, I'm so glad that God did away with those folks and swept them all away, and now we've got a new beginning. Well, not so quick. After the flood, the 8th chapter of Genesis, the Bible declares the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is the sacrifice of Noah as he was spared the wrath of God in the flood. Upon smelling his sweet sacrifice, the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." Why? "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." The same estimation of man after the flood by God. His heart is evil from his youth. The reign of sin affects every man born of Adam. In the 14th Psalm, listen to the psalmist when he declares, and I found that there are some 10 facts that are revealed concerning the unregenerated man. He begins in verse 1 and says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord could look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." I said the psalmist writes this, but he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And this is God's estimation of lost mankind. 10 horrible, depressing, discouraging facts about the human race. Totally depraved. This is what God says. We move to the law. Excuse me, we move to the prophets. I share with you the words of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful. It's crooked. It's polluted. The heart. My friend, if you're lost, God's talking about your heart. God says, I see a crooked and polluted heart. Crooked and polluted above all things. Above all things. Above everything else. The human heart is the most polluted thing on the face of this earth. Can you imagine that? Say, Pastor, that's your opinion. No, that's God's word. The heart is deceitful. The heart is crooked. The heart is polluted above everything else. Desperately wicked. Incurably wicked. And who can know it? That implies that we can't even know our own heart. Even we as believers are sometimes surprised at the things that surface in our heart. Things that we thought would never be there. The heart is deceitful. We may not can know our heart, but God knows our heart. I guarantee you that. So, Pastor, this is a very dark picture. It's going to get darker. And it needs to get darker. For we're talking about the reign of sin. And we need to come face to face with the reality that sin reigns in this world. And some of us perhaps need to come face to face with the reality that sin reigns in your own life. And the description that we're given, a general description of mankind and the reign of sin, perhaps God would specifically use that to speak to your heart. And God would say to you, I'm talking to you, and I'm talking about you. I don't want you to feel that I'm standing before you as judge and jury, and that I stand before you as one who feels that he is so perfect and so righteous and so pure that I can stand and pass judgment on you. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But I share with you that God can. And in the preaching of God's Word, I pray that God will do that. That God will open our understanding as to what we are. We're looking at the prophets of the Old Testament. We've considered Jeremiah's testimony. How about the testimony of Isaiah in chapter 64 and verse 6 as he speaks about the state of the ungodly? And he said, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, notice the length of all of our righteousnesses, if I can say that correctly, not just righteousness, but everything we do that we think is righteous, speaking of the unregenerate, are as filthy rags. My brothers and sisters, if we've been delivered to the reign of grace, we have a lot to be thankful for. For we were once under the rule of sin. So, Pastor, you've used a lot of the Old Testament. Isn't it different in the New Testament? Well, let us take the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44. Sweet Jesus, John, whose favorite word was the word love, John's gospel and John's three letters that we love so very much, John records the words of Jesus, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust, or that is, the desires of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Jesus speaking to those who were somewhat religious, who prided themselves in their relationship to the living God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, as they would call him. And Jesus, who knows the hearts of men, says to them, And by, may I say, by parallel, he says to every unbeliever, every single unconverted boy and girl and man and woman, your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. That's shocking. That's shocking. And he goes on and says, you will obey him. Those are the words of Christ, my friend. They're not my words. The words of our Savior. We love the writings of the Apostle Paul. Brother Granger read in our reading this morning from the second chapter of Ephesians. With the thought in mind that I've been trying to convey to you, let me reread some of the verses for you. Paul writing to those in the church who had been converted, those who had been brought to the reign of grace, and he reminds them, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, for wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Sin has a worldwide influence, a dominating influence. We are of the devil unless God delivers us from the reign of sin. But it's even worse than that. Those who find themselves under the reign of sin, the Bible declares, actually hate the very God that created them. Say, "Pastor, wait just a minute. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that you're not trying to judge me. I understand what the Bible says, and I can see what it's saying. I understand that. But wait just a minute. I refuse to believe, and I refuse to agree with you when you tell me that I actually hate God." But again, that's what the Bible says. You see, now your heart is deceitful. With our heart, we deceive others. With our heart, we attempt to deceive God. But lo and behold, we deceive ourselves. We become deceived. Again, listen to the words of our Savior. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me," you hear me? "If you love me, my lost friend, you say you love God." Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, the very fact that you have no desire to keep his commandments, you have no desire to walk in paths of righteousness, it's proof that you don't love him. The fact that you do not desire for him to be Lord of your life is proof that you do not love him. Say, "Well, that doesn't convince me." Perhaps this will. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No man can serve two masters." Notice again the simplicity. There's only two existences. There's only two kingdoms. There's two reigns. There's two covenant heads. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." "Pastor, I know I'm not serving God." Well, you're serving Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, the one you serve, you love. And the one you do not serve, you hate. we're in a church setting today. Some of you take it, well, all of us to some degree have gone to some trouble to be here today. Some more than others. And even among us today, there are those among us who are yet unconverted. You think you're here because you love God. To some degree, you may say, Pastor, I may not love Him like you, or I may not love Him like a devoted Christian, but I love God. But Jesus is telling us plainly, we will love one and hate the other. That's a powerful and a startling truth. The Bible teaches that if we are under, or you are under the rule of sin, that you actually hate God. Hate God. Yes, so I'll never believe it. You die in your condition. You'll spend eternity cursing the God you thought you loved. This is serious business, folks. This matter of being in Adam is a horrible condition in which a man finds himself in. This matter of being under the rule or the reign of sin is a horrible reign for us to find ourselves under. And men actually hate God if they're not converted. The Bible uses a word, the old King James uses a word, enmity. We don't use it much anymore. We find it surfaces, first of all, back in Eden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, when the Lord first pronounces the gospel, and He says, I will put enmity, speaking of the serpent, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity. That word is, in the Hebrew Bible, used some 5 times. One of those times in Ezekiel is translated perpetual hatred. Perpetual hatred. Let me reread it in substitute of that translation. I will put perpetual hatred between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. My brothers and sisters, those born of Adam who have not been born again, the Bible declares, have a perpetual hatred for God. So, Pastor, I came to be blessed, and I didn't have to come to church today, and I've come, and all you've said over and over, it's just how horrible my heart is and how much I hate God. I'm just sharing with you God's Word. God's Word. You say, but I don't need to hear that. Well, had you rather me tell you a lie? Had you rather hear a lie? You can probably turn on the television to just about any religious channel. And you can learn just how good you are. And how God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you can live your best life now. Or we can look to God's Word and learn the truth. Enmity. A perpetual hatred for God. The New Testament picks up on that word in many occasions. I'll only take one example in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is another phrase for the mind of the unregenerated man or woman. The carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. What a dismal, dark picture. The Bible teaches that there's such a thing as the reign of sin. We've seen how sin's reign affects all of those who are born of Adam. And thirdly, let me just show you from the Scriptures again. And we're using, again, a lot of Scriptures. It's just a different kind of sermon. But from the Scriptures, just how powerful this reign of sin is and those who are in Adam. Remember, the word reign was defined as the sovereign. One who reigns is defined as the sovereign ruler who occupies the throne with dominating power. To be under the reign of sin means that Satan so controls our mind and darkens our understanding that one in Adam cannot savingly understand any spiritual truth. Savingly understand any spiritual truth. I didn't say he could not understand it, but savingly understand any spiritual truth. The Bible says he's been blinded by the God of this world. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his first recorded letter in chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You may pride yourself and say, "Preacher, I know just as much of the Bible as you know. I can read the Bible just as much as you. But yes, I may know more than you." After listening to you for a while, I realize I'm smarter than you. I know all those things. But God says, you cannot understand in a saving way the Bible. You see, to appropriate the truths of God's Word to us means more than intellectual comprehension. We've got to receive them in our soul. Unless I miss my guess, there are those in this room who know the gospel. You can verbalize the gospel. You may even be able to share the gospel. But you have never savingly embraced the gospel. There's a difference. You're blind. Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So, Pastor, I've been here now 30 minutes listening to you, and you've done nothing but insult me over and over and over again. I don't want to insult you. I don't mean to insult you. I'm not trying to insult you. I take no pleasure in what I'm telling you. But I must be true to God, and I must be true to His Word, and I must warn you. You know, if you went to a doctor and you had a yearly physical, maybe you went to the doctor and you're not feeling well and they run a battery test, and then he calls you into his office and says, "I've got some bad news for you. We believe that you have cancer." Would you say, "Doctor, I'm insulted that you tell me that. I paid you good money to give me good news. How dare you ruin my life by telling me the truth about my body?" Well, you wouldn't say that. I mean, you wouldn't be particularly happy about the situation, but you would say, "What can I do about it, doctor? I'm so glad you found out. I'm glad you told me. Is there hope?" We can be more concerned about the welfare of our body than we can about our very living souls. My brothers and sisters and my friends, we need to understand just how serious it is to be under the reign of sin. Not only does sin show its power in blinding those who are under its reign, but the Bible declares that sin also is the instrument of our death. Brother Granger read in the first verse of his reading, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And over, especially in the New Testament, we can find allusions to the fact that those who are saved had been resurrected from the dead. We are dead in sin. Remember, God told Adam in the garden before he had ever sinned, he said, "The day that you disobey me, you will surely die." He lived a long time after that. But his disobedience plunged him into a spiritual death. And there is a sense in which every one of us that's born of Adam, we may come into this world happy and healthy and breathing and kicking and all of that. But we are still born spiritually, for we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. The power of sin, it blinds us. It kills us. Excuse me. But thirdly, it renders that one born of Adam to be hopeless of delivering himself. Again, I share with you the Word of God in Ephesians 2, verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise." Listen to this. "Having no hope without God in the world." I'm almost through. May I say fourthly, the unconverted are bound under the reign of sin, under Satan's control. Remember, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and his works you will do." Satan is a powerful spirit being. Powerful. Jude tells us that as great as the and powerful as the archangel Michael was, he was careful how he addressed Satan. Now, Jesus doesn't have to be so careful. Remember, Jesus said he's a liar, and the father of a liar, the father of the lie. We need to be careful. If angels tread lightly with this spirit being, how much more should we tread lightly? The Bible declares him to be the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And we are under his control. We obey him if we're lost without hesitancy. So much are we under his control that those who are lost have no desire to be free of him. Think of tyrants and dictators in this world who are cruel. And when I think of that, I think of that guy in North Korea. I couldn't think of his name. I wrote it down. Kim Jong-un. He's ruthless. He's hateful. He's brutal. You wonder why people follow him. His people are but his puppets. They live a miserable existence. How miserable it would be to be a citizen of North Korea. But if you're in Adam, and the reign of sin and the rule of sin dominates your life, your existence is even worse. You say, "How so?" You're blind. You said, "Pastor, I'm a sinner, and it ain't so bad. You ought to try it." I did try it. I have tried it. I've been where you are at. Others in here have been exactly where you are at, and maybe in worse places than you've been. And we've come to know the reign of grace. There's no comparison. There is no comparison. You just don't know. You say your heart has deceived you. You don't know. You're blind. You can't see. You're dead. You can't feel spiritual realities. You just don't know. And that's why you have no desire to be set free from your sin. There was a beer commercial a few years ago. By the way, I hate beer. If I can just say that. Y'all let me say that. I hate it. Just let me just stop and just say. He said, well, Pastor, what about Christian? I hate beer. I've never known anything good come from it. I hate it. Forget it. I just got to get it out, okay? All right. Forget it. Beer commercial. And I said, it doesn't get any better than this. You remember that? It doesn't get any better than this. You know what? That's absolutely correct. If you die in sin, you're living your best life now. It won't get any better. And how Satan and the demons of hell must have mocked that commercial and said, those idiots, they don't even know that this is their best life. And indeed, it won't get any better than this. My brothers and sisters, the existence of the one under the reign of Satan who are in Adam live a miserable existence. Satan comes and says, but you're free. You're not like those church people. Boy, look at them all going like little ants marching to church and looking free. You can do what you want to do. You're free. But are you really free? When Jesus said, his works you will do. Jesus describes Satan's grip on his children. And my time is getting away with me fast. I'll just simply say that when Jesus was accused of being in league with Satan and casting out demons, Jesus said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. When a strong man keepeth his palace, all of his goods are safe. Jesus is describing Satan. Those who follow him are in his palace. At least you think it's a palace, but it's a prison. But then Jesus spoke of his own rule. He said, when a stronger man will come, he'll overcome him. He'll bind him. And he'll take from Satan what he wants. For many of us, Christ came and took us by grace from the prison of Satan and gave us an eternal home with him. Men, actually, without Christ, love the reign of sin more than they do Christ. John 3:19, he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Love darkness. If darkness is all that you've seen, the light will hurt your eyes and you're going to run from the light. And you'll not come to the light unless God does a supernatural work. One of Satan's chief ways of blinding and deceiving people is through religion. Jesus spoke to religious people and he said to them, because they prided themselves in knowing the God of the Old Testament, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. They had it all worked out. Their own little system of religion. You know, today, perhaps even in this room, some of you have got it all worked out. You've got it all figured out. You've got your little system of religion. But yet you refuse the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your convenient little religious system makes you feel secure. But in reality, it's a prison of which you cannot escape. And then very quickly, notice the final outcome. In our text it says, and in verse 21, and sin hath reigned unto death. If we just lived and died, that would be different. But the Bible teaches us that when we leave this world in death, we go to face a greater death. Revelation declares death in hell or death in Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The lake of fire defies all human imagination. There has been no torment of man devised that can compare to the lake of fire. That is the final outcome of the reign of sin. What could be worth the lake of fire? Why gamble with your soul? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? My friend, as you try to sleep with me, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, there's a place beyond this world. You do not live and die like a dog, like a mere animal. God created you to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. May God open your eyes. May God breathe life into your dead spirit so that you will respond and seek Him. What a horrible, horrible condition. My words are very inadequate, and the scriptures that I use are only a sampling of what God says about those who are without Christ. And my friend, if you're lost, this is God's estimation of you. But God has brought you here today because He wants to share with you this truth. I preach to you because I love you and I want you to hear this truth. And I'm commanded to tell you the truth. With all of this darkness and all of this negativity, let us close with a wonderful promise. You might remember we spoke of it last Sunday night. It's back up in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Brother Anderson, I appreciate your efforts to help me. Believe you, I'm not upset with you. I know what you're trying to do, but you just don't know what a sinner I am. You don't know what I've done. Oh, my friend, you don't know what a Savior I'm telling you about. You don't know what a Savior I'm telling you about. Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. Pastor Anderson, all this religion stuff, it's just so complicated. You got Baptists, you got Methodists, you got Pentecostalism, you got Catholicism, you got all, it's just so complicated. It's not that complicated. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either ruled by sin or you're ruled by grace. All you need to do is own your sin. Confess your sin. Own up to it. And then believe God's promise. For God so loved the world that we're talking about, that I've just been describing to you, those in the grip of Satan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Which reign are you under? Let me say, I've been talking pointedly to those who are out and out sinners, those who know not Christ. I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. I've tried to be as honest with you as I could be. I've not tried to offend you. I hope you'll not get angry at me and not come back. But I hope you realize I've told you the truth. I'm concerned about you, but I'm also concerned about those among us who declare their faith in Christ. And yet you're careless in your commitment. I'm just as concerned about you. Your failure to be in attendance in the place where Christ is worshipped bothers your pastors dearly and is a subject of much prayer. Your failure to come to the Lord's table on a regular basis is shocking. Your profaning of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is beyond understanding. So, Pastor, you're judging me. No, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you that something's wrong. Something is wrong. You may declare that you're in Christ. You may declare that you're under the reign of grace until you turn blue in the face. Faith without works is dead. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say. There's something wrong. Something wrong. As I preach today, you may turn it out. You say, well, the pastor's preaching more evangelistic today. And I'm a Christian. I don't need that. I'll just tune him out for a while. Well, tune me in now. Something to you. You need to look at your heart. Ask the question, why would I not want to be committed to these things? What is there so important that it interferes with the Lordship of Christ in my life? Perhaps you've drifted away. We all do that. We see in the Scriptures, folks like Simon Peter drifted away. But they didn't drift very far until God broke their heart. And they came back weeping and said, Father, forgive me. As we end near the end of a year, I give a fresh appeal to those of you that name the name of Christ to show by your faithfulness and your commitment just how much Christ means to you. These are things I can see, and everybody can see. And when these outward, simple things are ignored, the obvious question begs to be asked, what about your private life? What about your private life? Are you seeking God in prayer? Are you seeking God's face in His Word? Is your life filled with the desire to obey the Lord? What about your private life? It just may be that the reign and the rule of sin is the reign and rule of your life, and you have never savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, spiritual matters certainly are not that complicated. Now we know that there are deep and mysterious things, there are questions, Lord, that we have that will not be answered. There are debates that go on and on, but there's no debate concerning the condition of the soul. We're either ruled by sin or we're ruled by grace. And Lord, we know that grace makes a difference. The Bible declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Lord, we would earnestly desire today that you would take these words and, Lord, make them to be light and life to those among us who have never known Christ. But also, Lord, that they might be light and life to those among us who have their own little system of religion all worked out, who know all the answers and even, Lord, have a desire to know more and have a desire to pursue truth. But they've never savingly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, today, may the seed of God's Word fall on good soil and bring forth much fruit. May you be glorified in what's said and done. Father, if there's anything been said from this pulpit that is inaccurate, we pray that, Lord, it'll soon be forgotten. But may the Word of God, the truth of God's principles, abide forever. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.